we've been going kind of slow through that introduction, but we'll get there eventually. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Romans and the wondrous truths that it contains. And we just thank you for the salvation that you've provided for us, and that salvation is completely by your grace, that it's not of our works at all, that we simply receive it as a free gift. And we pray that we would be faithful to make that message known to other people, and that in these studies on the book of Romans, that we would come to understand your word better, not just so that we can be puffed up in our own mind and in our own knowledge, but so that we can use it to serve you and to teach these truths to others, not only in our words, but also through our lifestyles, through our actions, that whatever we do would manifest your grace and your mercy, that people would see you in us and that we would be conformed to your image. And we'll just trust you to do that work in us, not trusting in our own flesh or our own ability to sanctify ourselves or make ourselves better or to live the Christian life, but we'll just allow the life of Christ to live in us and allow Christ to live his life in us. We thank you for all these things that you've provided, and we thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that purchased our salvation and set us free. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 1, and as we've done, I think, every one of these studies, I'll just read the first seven verses, that first sentence of Romans, and then we'll go in. Actually, I see I need to change the banner there, so let me do that real quick, and then we'll go to our text. All right. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now in the past weeks, we started out with an introduction to the book of Romans, and we gave kind of a broad overview of the book. We looked at Paul, the author of the book of Romans, and who he was and how he was saved. We looked at that phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ, and we saw how Paul refers to himself there as a servant, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and how he was called or invited or appointed to be an apostle. He was sent out with a message. And last week we began this issue of separation, how he talks about being separated unto the gospel of God. And we didn't get through all that information last week, but we began to go back and see kind of an overview of God's plan in the Bible, how in the Old Testament he separated out the nation of Israel. And we saw how that extends out into the future when God will eventually separate the nations based on how they treated Israel. And God separated the nations at the Tower of Babel, and he began to call out one nation for himself, and he began to deal with that nation. At the same time, he gave up the Gentiles to walk after their own ways, and he dealt with the nation of Israel, and for a Gentile to be saved, they had to come and be a part of what God was doing with Israel, and they could do that either through circumcision and actually becoming a Jew, or they could simply bless the nation of Israel, and they could receive blessing from God under the Abrahamic covenant, where he says that all those that blessed Abraham and his seed would be blessed, and all those that cursed them would be cursed. And so God dealt with that nation, and he gave up the Gentiles. And he has a prophetic plan for them that is not yet completed. It's been temporarily put on hold. Now we didn't get to that point last week, but that's where we're gonna start to pick it up tonight. Now come with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy is a book that was written right before Israel goes into the land of Canaan. It's a retelling of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deutero would be the second, and nomos, the law. And so it's the second law. And Moses is preparing them to go into the land and take possession of it and to live under the law of God. And he makes some statements there that are really last days statements. Now we read some of these verses, and armor bearer, just hold with us and we'll get to that. But Deuteronomy 32, I'm going to begin in verse 7. Deuteronomy 32:7, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 24 eventually. So it says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now we talked about that verse last week, how when God separated out the nations, he separated them out, it says here, according to the number of the children of Israel, which was 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God separated out the nations into 12 divisions, and that's because he has a plan for Israel to rule over the earth, and one tribe will rule over one division. And so he separated them out according to the number of the children of Israel. But let's keep reading on. Verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and neither to drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 22, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust." And the passage goes on, and clearly this is a tribulation passage. This is an end days passage. And he's instructing them in those end days to look back and see that God dealt rightly with Israel, and Israel forsook him. Now one of the statements that he makes here is he says that he will provoke his people, provoke Israel. He says he'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, there's a lot of confusion over what this foolish nation is. Paul, of course, quotes this passage in Romans chapter 9, talking about the nation of Israel and saying they would be provoked by a foolish nation. And most of the time, people will say this is Gentile salvation and that God is provoking Israel through Gentile salvation. But the Gentiles are not a nation. See, the Gentiles are the nations. In fact, we saw last week how God separated out the nations. And so you have the singular nation of Israel, and then you have the plural, the nations of the Gentiles. And God, here it says that God is going to provoke Israel to jealousy by a foolish nation. Now, we can determine who this foolish nation is, and it's definitely not the Gentiles. Come to Matthew 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33, Christ in this passage begins to tell a parable, and He says, Matthew 21:33, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country." Now this is a reference to the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about Israel being that vineyard. And so here he's talking about the nation of Israel. And here he says that the householder, he let it out, he rented it out to husbandmen, and it says he went into a far country. Verse 34, "And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons." Now, see, Jesus Christ here is really asking them about a matter of the law. He's saying, what's the just thing for them to do? And the Pharisees, they knew the law, they understood the law. And so he tells them this story, and he says, well, what's the right thing for that householder to do? And they say that the right thing for him to do is to destroy those men, and to give the field to other men, or to let it out to other men. Verse 42, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you the Pharisees, unto you the religious leaders, unto you the leaders in Israel, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." You see what he told them there? He said that the kingdom was going to be taken away from them, the leaders of Israel, and it was going to be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's that same foolish nation that Moses talked about, that God would provoke them by, that he would provoke Israel with a foolish nation. Now you notice again, it's not the Gentiles, it's not the nations, but it is a nation. And in the same way that God took Israel and separated them out from among the nations, when Jesus Christ came, and he came to the nation of Israel, he came, he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, according to Romans 15:8. When he came, he began to call out, to separate out a foolish nation within that nation. It was a group of people that they were a part of the nation of Israel, but he was calling them because the kingdom was going to be taken away from the nation as a whole and given to this small group, this believing remnant. And so in the same way that he separated Israel out from among the nations, now he's separating out a remnant from the nation of Israel. He's separating them from the apostate nation of Israel. Okay, now come with me to Luke 12, and we can identify who this foolish nation is. Luke 12, verse 32. Remember, he said that he was going to take the kingdom from the religious leaders, and he was going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, who's that nation? Luke chapter 12, verse 32, says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, he's talking to that group of believers here. He's not talking to the religious leaders at this point. He calls them the little flock, and he says they are the ones to whom the kingdom is going to be given, to the believing remnant, not to the nation as a whole, but to those who believe, that smaller group, that little flock within the nation. Now, they were a foolish nation because they didn't have any borders. They didn't have any government. They didn't have any of the things that we associate with the nation, yet God calls them a nation. And so come to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, and you can see that those Jewish kingdom believers, They were the fulfillment. They were the true nation of Israel. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, Jesus Christ. Actually, I should have started in verse... I guess I should start all the way up in verse 1. Let's start in 1 Peter 2, 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now you notice he's using the same Scriptures that Christ used back there when he talked to the Pharisees and talked about taking the kingdom away from them and giving to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Verse 7, Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And if you remember all the prophecies that talk about God saying they were not his people, and then later saying that they were his people. And the Hebrew phrase is there, Ami and Lo Ami, not my people and my people. And he told them that in the place where it was said unto them that they were not his people, there they would be called the children of the living God. And so here he says that those people who are the children of God, those people who now are the people of God, are those who believe, that little flock within the nation of Israel who believed on Jesus as the Christ. Now, you look at the things that he gives there in verse 9. He says they are a chosen generation, you could use the word race there. A generation, I know the prophecy teachers like to take that and turn it into a time period. But when it talks about a generation, it's talking about a race of people or a line of people. And so it says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now you can go to any of the denominations today, all of them that I know of, whether they're Catholic, Protestant, doesn't matter, whether they're Arminian or Calvinistic, whichever denomination you want to go to, and they will talk about a priesthood of all believers. Let me tell you that you and I are not priests to anybody. We are not mediators between God and men, and that's what a priest is. In this dispensation, there are no mediators besides the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a universal priesthood of believers. I'm not a priest to you, you're not a priest to me. In fact, if all believers were priests, who would they be priests to? They would have nobody to be a priest to, because all the other believers would be priests themselves. But it was Israel that was promised, back in Exodus 19, that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, Christ said that kingdom was taken away from the nation at large, and it was given to the little flock. And so they are the kingdom of priests. That's how Peter can write to them, that they are a royal priesthood. Royalty has to do with a kingdom, and they are a priesthood. He says that they're a holy nation. Now, there is no nation today of believers. You and I are not a part of some nation that's a Christian nation or anything like that. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. And so when Peter writes to the people he's writing to and says they're a holy nation, there is no reference there to the Gentiles. We are the nations. That's what the word Gentiles means. It's the nations. But here he refers to a people as a holy nation. And by the way, that idea of spiritual Israel, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. There is no teaching of spiritual Israel anywhere in the Bible. That's an idea that man made up because they didn't understand how to rightly divide God's Word. If they would simply allow the verses to say what they say, and allow God to show them that Israel is Israel, and the body of Christ is the body of Christ, and the two are not the same, it would clear up all that confusion. So these people that Peter is writing to, they are a royal priesthood, which tells you they're the nation of Israel. They are a holy nation, tells you again that they're a nation of Israel. And the references there to the Old Testament, when he talks about them, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, that's certainly a reference to national Israel, and these people are a nation within the nation. They are the foolish nation. Okay, we have to simply allow the verses to say what they say, not try to read in our preconceived ideas or anything like that. So, along with this idea of separation, you have God, last week we saw, he separates Israel out from among the nations. Now he separates out a group within that nation. But Paul says, not that he was separated unto the kingdom or anything like that, but in Romans 1:1, he says that he is separated unto the gospel. Okay, now let's look a little bit at Paul's separation. We said last week that whenever you have the issue of separation, you are separated from something, and you are separated unto something else. Well, what would Paul be separated from? Come to Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. And Paul will tell us what he was separated from. Now in Romans 1:1, he said that he was called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. He uses those same two words here of calling and separation. Galatians 1, where did I say to start? Verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Now you notice what he says he was separated from? Now he says God separated him from his mother's womb, and that's a reference. You can find that very often among the prophets. They will talk about God separating them from their mother's womb or calling them from their mother's womb, and Paul here certainly has that in mind, at least in part, is just his physical birth being separated from the womb. But, you know, it's an interesting choice of words. Here right in the middle when he's talking about being called unto the gospel, he says something about God separating him from his mother's womb. Well, Paul had a physical mother, and it's certainly true that he was physically separated from her womb, but understand that he also saw himself as having a spiritual mother. Come to Galatians 4, verse 21. Galatians 4, 21. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. And he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." See, that's where Paul was. He was more exceeding zealous, of the traditions of his fathers. He was the child of that bondwoman. Israel in bondage under the law. But verse 26, he says, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." So Paul was, you know, as a baby when he was born, he was physically separated from the womb of his mother, but there was a spiritual separation that went on, where he was separated from the bondwoman, who was his spiritual mother, Jerusalem, which now is, which he says is in bondage with her children, and he was called by God's grace. Same two words that he used in Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1, he said he was called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. Here he says he was separated from his mother's womb, separated spiritually from the bondage of Israel, from the spiritual bondage of the law and of Jerusalem, which now is, and he was set free. And he talks about Jerusalem, which is above, that it is free, which is the mother of us all. So he was separated from that bondwoman, and he was called by God's grace. Now, he says that he was separated. We see what he was separated from. And Paul was not, he was not a part of that little flock. You see there that he said he didn't go to Jerusalem, to those that were apostles before him. He says that he didn't go up there. You might expect, if Paul's trying to establish his apostleship, which is what he's doing in this passage, you might expect that he would try to go to Jerusalem, try to get an endorsement from Peter and the 12, but he did just the opposite. He stayed away from Jerusalem. He went down into Arabia. In fact, that's what he says. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now, Paul's departure from Jerusalem is kind of interesting. He did, after 3 years, he goes down into Arabia, and after 3 years he goes up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He's only there for about 2 weeks, 15 days. But come to the book of Acts, Acts 26, and see what happened. Paul, even though he was called, and we saw a few weeks ago how Paul was sent to the Gentiles immediately upon his salvation. It wasn't something that came later on in Acts 13 or Acts 28. He was sent to the Gentiles immediately. Paul, though, had a tendency, he had such a desire for the people of Israel that he kept trying to go to them. He goes up to Jerusalem. And, I'm sorry, we need to go to Acts 22. Yeah, that's the passage I wanted, not Acts 26. But the circumstances of Paul's departure from Jerusalem, he goes up there to see Peter for 2 weeks, but look at what happens. Acts 22:17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so Christ had to keep reminding Paul where his mission was. It was not to the nation of Israel. He was separated from the nation of Israel. He was separated from his mother's womb. But he was to go out to the Gentiles. And that's the gospel that he was separated unto, was the gospel of the circumcision. Now, he calls it in Romans 1, he calls it the gospel of God, and we'll talk about what that means. But let's just look here at another passage in Acts. Come to Acts 13. What did happen in Acts 13? If Paul was sent to the Gentiles immediately upon his salvation, as we saw several weeks ago, then what's going on in Acts 13? Well, we again have this issue of separation. And Paul eventually found himself at Antioch with mainly kingdom believers. Now, there were presumably some people that were saved through Paul's ministry and who had heard the gospel of the grace of God, but it was primarily kingdom believers here. Barnabas was one of the main teachers there at Antioch. And in Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. See, Paul was called to go out far hence to the Gentiles. And he did go out. He winds up there in a Gentile city of Antioch, but he's still there among the kingdom believers, among the Jewish believers. He's not out among the heathen preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks to these believers in this church at Antioch, and tells them, separate these men out unto the work unto which I've called them. God had already called them to the work. He called Paul to the work when he was saved. But Paul seemed somewhat resistant or somewhat hesitant to just go out and preach to the heathen. And so God just confirms that message by saying, separate him out. He had to keep moving him out from the nation of Israel. As Paul would go into a city, he would go into the synagogue, and he would begin to preach that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they would reject the word, and then he would go out to the Gentiles. And God just had to keep confirming to him that they are not going to hear your word concerning me, just like he told them in Jerusalem, and to keep moving him out to the Gentiles. And so, Acts 13, we see they're separated unto the work, and where does Paul go when he gets to Antioch in Pisidia? He goes to the synagogue and begins to preach to the Jews. Look at, come down to verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And we talked about that last week, how he exalted the nation of Israel. Verse 18, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And he goes on with this history of Israel. And verse 23 says, of this man's seed, David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, what salvation? He says that the salvation that Christ and John the Baptist preached, that it's sent to them, to the nation of Israel. Verse 27, it says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. See, they didn't accept the salvation. They killed their Messiah. They killed the Christ. But if you compare this sermon with the sermon that Peter delivers in Acts 2 or Acts 3, Peter there pronounces an indictment against the nation of Israel and tells them to repent for killing Christ. Paul doesn't do that here. He tells them that, yes, those people at Jerusalem killed Christ, but you come down to verse 37, and it says, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, now not just the nation of Israel, not just the circumcision, he says all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that is the message of grace. It's true here that he doesn't say Christ died for your sins, or he doesn't expand upon, you know, Christ being the sacrifice for sins, but he is preaching the message of grace here that all that believe are justified, he says, from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, the Jews here, they were not happy to hear this message, as most people are not happy to hear that message. But instead they were upset. And so Paul, you can read for yourself there the events that happened, but on the next Sabbath day, when they're all upset about what he's preaching, Paul says to them, come down to verse 46, says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Okay, well, Stan says he heard verse 46, so I'll assume that it just went as far as I got before it cut out. But that's where I was at, and it looks like everybody's back in the room, so we'll pick up there with verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, I don't know what happened there, but I think my sound cut out. But he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And see, the reason the Gentiles are so excited there is because this is a message that's never been preached to them before, that they can have salvation just by belief in Christ. By, they don't have to go through the nation of Israel anymore, but now they can just be justified by faith. That's the message of grace. Now, Paul expands on that message later on. And in books like the book of Romans, you can see a complete exposition of that message. But it's the exact same message he was preaching here. And he preaches it to the Jews in the synagogue, and they reject it. And he's forced to go out to the Gentiles. Now, an application that we can make for ourselves today is to understand, I understand that Paul was in a very different position there dealing with the nation of Israel than we are today. But the nation of Israel's problem was essentially the same problem that a lot of people have today, and that's that they're putting their faith in their religion. They're putting their faith in their denomination. They're putting their faith in the rituals that they perform, and they don't really know God. And you notice here that Paul keeps trying to go, and if you study through the book of Acts, you'll see it again and again, because the book of Acts focuses on Paul's provoking ministry to the nation of Israel. But he goes to the synagogue, and almost always they reject what he has to say. And if you take this message of grace, and you go into most churches today, you're going to find exactly the same response. There are many new grace believers that get discouraged because they see these truths and they get so excited about it, and they think everybody's going to be excited about it as they are. And so they go back to their church and they try to share these things with their pastors and with friends in the church, and what they find out is that most people are not happy to receive these things. Even people who are professing Christians are not excited about the grace of God. They want to cling to that religion and cling to that tradition, and they aren't able to just believe the Word of God. Many religious people today do the same thing that the Jews did, and they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And when that happens, you just gotta go to the people that will hear it. Believe me, there's plenty of people that reject it, but there's people out there that are looking just for this truth. And our job is just to preach the word as loudly as we can, so those people that are looking will find it and encounter it. And I can't tell you how many people I've run into that say, I've just been praying to God that He would give me understanding of the Word of God. They'll say, I knew I wasn't understanding it right. There was just something that I wasn't understanding, and I prayed that He would give me understanding, and I've been praying this for, some people say, I've been praying for a year that God would give me understanding of His Word, and then I encountered right division, and it all made sense. And there are people that are looking for it. When somebody, when you go to somebody and you try to share the grace of God with them, and they just outright reject it, don't waste your time continually trying to show that person. Now, there are people that we care about and people that we really want to see these things, and people that, we may see some potential in, and we want to invest that potential in them, but you got to be very discerning with that. Don't squander your time and your resources trying to hammer somebody with the grace of God when they're unwilling to receive it. That was the lesson that Paul learned as he continued to go to the synagogues. And that final pronouncement in Acts 28 that he says, now it's sent to the Gentiles, he realized at that point they just are not going to receive this message. And that's true even of religious people today. So Paul was separated from all that. He was separated from the nation of Israel, he was separated from the kingdom church, and he was separated unto the gospel of God. And let's come back to Romans 1, and we'll look at that issue of the gospel of God. Now, if somebody really knows what we mean by right division, and they understand what we're saying about the gospel that Paul preached, they may try to use some of these verses as a defense for saying there's only one gospel in the Bible. Because Romans 1:1 says that Paul was separated under the gospel of God, and then verse 2 goes on to say, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, now that clearly says that this gospel of God that Paul was separated unto was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, we teach that Paul preached a gospel of the circumcision, that Paul preached a mystery that had not been revealed to the prophets. That's how God defines the mystery in Scripture. He defines it as something that was not revealed to the prophets. And how does that fit in with this verse, which says that this gospel of God was that God had promised it afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Well, what you have to remember when you come across the words gospel of, you have to look at the context. Actually, anytime you come across the word gospel, you have to look at the context. Good news, if I just go out and say good news, that doesn't tell you what the good news is, right? If I just go and say, hey, I want to tell you about the good news, you would say, what good news? What news do you have that's good? And when the Bible uses the word gospel, you should ask yourself the same question. What good news? What's the good news that this passage is talking about? Well, in this passage, it's very easy to see because he tells you exactly what it is. He says he was separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of God, when you come across that term, the gospel of God is a general term that refers to the events of the death and resurrection of Christ. It does not deal necessarily with what was accomplished in the death and resurrection of Christ. Both Peter and Paul make reference to the gospel of God. And in both cases, they are talking about the events, the factual events of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, when you begin to talk about the mystery, you're talking about what was accomplished for the body of Christ by his death and resurrection. It's not the fact. The fact of the death and resurrection of Christ has never been a mystery. In fact, what we're going to do in the following weeks is we're going to look at some examples, several examples, of how the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ were foreshadowed, they were typified, they were symbolized in the Old Testament. Now, when Paul calls something a mystery, you won't find any shadow of it in the Old Testament. You won't find even a symbolic reference to it. You won't find any typological reference to it. It was something that was completely kept secret in God. The facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are not a mystery. And so when he talks about the gospel of God here, that's all he's talking about is just what he says here, that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So you could include there the incarnation. You could include that as a part of the gospel of God. The fact that he is the seed of David, that he is that promised seed, and that resurrection from the dead, which in order to be resurrected from the dead, there would have to be some understanding of Christ's death as well. That's true. When you get into the details of what the mystery is, you find out that certain things like the rapture is called a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. You find out that the body of Christ is a mystery, and you won't find the body of Christ mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, you don't find it mentioned anywhere in the New Testament except for Paul's epistles, because Paul is the only one who tells us what the mystery is. And so Peter never tells his readers that they're members of the body of Christ. He tells them that they're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, like we saw earlier. There are the mystery of the setting aside of the nation of Israel, that it's a temporary setting aside. Now, there are prophecies about God setting aside Israel, but it's different from what Paul is talking about in Romans chapters 9 through 11. And there he calls that a mystery, that they've been blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so you have these various mysteries that Paul talks about that can be referred to collectively as the mystery. And he says it's something that the prophets never knew about. And when we'll just believe that, people try and get around that. They try and get around the hidden nature of the mystery. If you just believe it, it helps you understand so many things in your Bible. So this gospel of God is not referring to anything that's unique to Paul. It is referring to facts that the prophets prophesied. Now, the prophets didn't understand everything they prophesied, but look at 1 Peter. I just want to show you a verse to that effect, because there are people out there, and you'll run into them, and they'll say that it's one gospel all throughout your Bible, that Abraham understood that Jesus Christ was going to die for his sins and be buried and rise again the third day. And you say, show me a verse where Abraham ever understood that. And they'll say, oh, well, when God said, God himself shall provide a lamb for the sacrifice, or when Abraham said that, then he understood that Jesus Christ was going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and he was going to die on the cross for our sins and be buried and rise again the third day and give eternal life as a free gift to everybody who believes. Well, that's reading a whole lot of things into that little statement by Abraham. And actually, when we look at what the New Testament writers write about the Old Testament, they tell us without a shadow of the doubt that the Old Testament prophets did not understand what they were prophesying. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now remember, he's not talking to members of the body of Christ. He's not talking about the grace that has come to us in the dispensation of grace. He's referring to the grace that had come to those kingdom believers. And he says that they prophesied, but he said they inquired and searched diligently about this thing. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets understood that those things were not for their days. They understood that they were ministering to people in the future who would see the fulfillment of those things. Now, this can be demonstrated. I mentioned the word gospel of and finding the context of a gospel. Whenever you come across the word gospel in your Bible, you have to ask that question. If you're going to have any understanding of what's being preached, you have to ask the question, which gospel? What's the good news that's being preached? It's a ludicrous idea to think that a book as large as the Bible would only contain one message of good news. It's ludicrous to think that a God as gracious as the God we serve would only have one single message of good news to all people at all times. But what we find is that there are many different messages of good news throughout the Bible. Some of them are given for the salvation of man. There are messages of good news in your Bible that aren't given for salvation. They're just good news. They're just plain good news. But there are gospels, a message of good news, that are given at various times that are given for man to believe to be saved. And there are many messages of good news, but the two basic messages of salvation are a message of the circumcision that has to do with the nation of Israel and God blessing all of man through the nation of Israel, and then a message of the uncircumcision, which is God's blessing coming directly to all men, no matter whether they're a part of the nation of Israel or not. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7 makes this distinction very clear for us. And again, if we just set aside our preconceived ideas, set aside our religion and tradition, and believe what the verses say, the Bible will make perfect sense. Galatians 2 verse 7 says, but contrarywise, when they, Peter and James and John, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. the verse is clear. Two different gospels, a gospel of the circumcision, a gospel of the uncircumcision, one committed to Paul, one committed to Peter. The word that is attached to the gospel, when you talk about the gospel of blank, the word that's in the blank will define the content of the gospel for you. So when you read about the gospel of peace, peace is the content of the good news. It's good news about peace. When you read about the gospel of the kingdom in the Bible, it's good news about the kingdom. When you read about the gospel of the grace of God, it's good news about the grace of God. And here, when you have the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, these are not two separate audiences. That's what people think. They think they're two separate audiences, and that Paul was going to go to one audience and Peter was going to go to the other. The problem with that is that Paul did not go exclusively to the uncircumcision. He went to Jew and Gentile alike. And Peter did not go exclusively to the circumcision. Peter went to Cornelius and his household. See, under the gospel of the uncircumcision, both Jew and Gentile could be saved under that gospel. And under the gospel of the circumcision, both Jew and Gentile could be saved under that gospel. The word there does not, I mean, the modifier, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't modify the audience of the gospel, but it modifies the content. It tells you what the content is. What's the message of good news? And Peter's message was a message about the circumcision. That's why it's called the gospel of the circumcision. It was about the nation of Israel. It was, you nation of Israel, you men of Israel, you killed your Messiah, but now you can repent, and now you have a second chance to receive salvation. And the Gentiles could be saved just like they always were by blessing the nation of Israel or by coming and being a part of that nation. And so it was a gospel about the circumcision. Paul's gospel was a gospel that said that circumcision doesn't avail anything and uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. It was a message that said whether you've been circumcised or not, you can come to God directly by faith. And so it was a message of the uncircumcision. It was a gospel about the uncircumcision. And that's why Paul's called the apostle of the Gentiles. It's why he says that he was sent unto the Gentiles, because his message was an uncircumcision message. Now, under both of those messages, they were not exclusive audiences, because Jew and Gentile could be saved under the gospel of the circumcision, just like Cornelius was when Peter goes to him. But Jew and Gentile could also be saved under the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is why Paul goes and preaches in the synagogues the gospel of the grace of God. So this idea out there that these are two separate audiences, and there are Bibles that intentionally mistranslate this verse in order to promote that idea, and if you have a Bible that says it's the gospel to the circumcision or the gospel to the uncircumcision, that is a blatant mistranslation of the verse. And I've even seen Bibles that take, instead of saying that a gospel was committed to Paul and a gospel that was committed to Peter, they will say that the task of preaching the gospel was committed to Paul and the task of preaching the gospel was committed to Peter. And there's no warrant for that whatsoever. Now, I wanted to show a contrast tonight between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, but we just don't have time to do that, so we'll leave that for next week, and we'll show that contrast between the two. But just remember these things from this week about the content of the good news and looking at the context of a passage to determine what the content is. Don't assume that every time you come across the word gospel that it means exactly the same thing. Okay, let me just say a short word of prayer, and then we'll open it up for questions and discussion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel of the grace of God and for saving us by your gospel. We thank you that the word of the gospel came to us, that someone came and preached it to us and showed it to us, and we just thank you for the power that your word has to just completely transform us. And we thank you for that salvation. We thank you that it's offered to us as a free gift, that we know that we couldn't measure up to your perfect and righteous and holy standard, no matter how hard we tried, but that you impute your righteousness to us. You give it to us as a free gift. And again, we just pray that we would be faithful to make that known to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.